We're turning this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3. I have a miserable cold this morning, and I trust that my voice will be plain enough, and you'll be able to hear. Acts chapter 3, we want to read the first 16 verses of this great chapter. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his... Excuse me. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you, and we thank you for the riches of grace. We thank you for this mighty miracle. We thank you for the power of it, and that which is produced, the result of it. And we pray that we may glean precious truth from it this morning. We ask for thy special help. Give clarity of thought and of speech, and glorify yourself in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen. Peter had preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 believed, and they manifested their belief by what we call the marks of a spirit-filled church, which followed them, for they that believed were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, in prayers, and in evangelism. And in chapter 43, or in chapter, verse 43 of chapter 2, we read that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And therefore, in keeping with this, we have the record of this first apostolic sermon, the healing of the lame man at the Beautiful gate of the temple. Now here, when we study this passage, by the way, this miracle becomes a foundation of the remainder of chapter 3 and the great events of chapter 4. Now, if you miss what resulted in chapter 4, the result of what took place here in chapter 3, you will not understand the purpose of a miracle. Miracles do not produce faith. I want to say that again. Miracles do not produce faith. Miracles substantiate the message and the messenger. That is the purpose of a miracle. The miracles of our Lord were for the purpose of establishing who He was. He is Israel's Messiah. His purpose and His work. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's address on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs." Now, we have our Lord ascended to heaven. He's out of sight, but He's not out of their lives. And He's given His apostles the authority to establish the church. And He is going to show their authority. He's going to authenticate their message and their persons by the miracle that He's here performed. And you'll notice, He does it in a public place and in a public way. Now, I've termed this sermon, I've called it Three Beautiful Things. For there are three beautiful things here in the passage. First of all, there's a beautiful gate where the man was placed. He was at the beautiful gate. Second, it was a beautiful time. It was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, when Peter went up to pray along with John. By the way, when you go through the Bible and you study the ninth hour, it's very important. Because every person who you find praying at the ninth hour is answered except one. First Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel, he prays at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That was the ninth hour. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we find Cornelius at the ninth hour. He prays and God gives him a vision and he sends for Peter. In the ninth hour, Peter's up in the mountain or up in the housetop and God is preparing his servant to go, for God is working. You know the one that wasn't answered at the ninth hour? A man called Jesus. For at the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here, at the ninth hour, he was forsaken of God, in order that you and I might be drawn into his family, saved by his matchless grace, bought with his precious blood. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah prayed, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice. On Mount Calvary, when our Lord prayed, the sacrifice consumed the fire. All the fires of the wrath of God were poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He consumed all the fires of the judgment of God, and He could cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." You see, friends, we can be safe today in Christ, resting alone upon His finished work, because the fires of divine judgment can never touch us if we're in Christ, because it touched Him, our substitute, at the cross on Calvary's Hill. God does not impute sin twice. He imputes sin once. First, to my bleeding Savior. And He will not demand the payment twice. From Him and from me also. Oh no, just once. And the work of Christ was enough for every guilty sinner who will come and trust that atoning work. Oh, my friend, have you ever come? Have you ever trusted? So it's a beautiful time. Not only a beautiful gate, but a beautiful time. But third, there's a beautiful name. A beautiful name. There are some people have personalized license tags. Did you ever see them? A friend of mine has his initials on his. AGS1. We know who that is. He has a small car. And you see, it's a personalized license tag. Then I know somebody else who has a remembrance of their grandchildren on the license tag. I've often thought about getting one, and you know what I'd like to put on mine? Acts 4:12. Just to get people thinking. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we can be saved. Here we have a man this morning. He's lame. He's asking alms. And he becomes the inspiration for that stanza in Wesley's great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." For he writes, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the faultless clean. His blood availed for me. I want you to notice a few things this morning very quickly. First of all, the occasion of the miracle. Here is a man who's in the place of beauty. He's at the beautiful gate of the temple, but he's not part of that beauty. He's at the place, but he's not part of it. He was in the place, in the realm of things lovely and of good report, but he was certainly not part of it. What is a beggar doing? He's asking, not for strength to walk. He's asking alms. When he looks at Peter and John, he's expecting a handout. But he doesn't get any. The occasion of the miracle. I want you to notice the opportunity of Peter and John. The opportunity. Peter's expression. Look on us. Oh, that was something that the man wanted to listen to. Look on us. And he was expecting, well, if he tells me to look at him, he must be going to give me something. Reminds me of Pope Innocent II and Thomas Aquinas. That Thomas Aquinas becomes the father of what is known as Thomistic philosophy. And that great philosopher and great preacher as well. But Pope Innocent II said to Thomas Aquinas, the church no longer has to say, like Peter did, silver and gold have I none. The church is rich now. Yeah, Thomas Aquinas looked at him and said, yes, and she doesn't say, rise up and walk either. And what a difference, you see. What did Peter say to him? Peter said, I have nothing to give you to help you to maintain your life as a cripple. There are a lot of people in the world today who would just like to continue on in the way they are, just with a little stamp of approval by God with them. Peter said, I'm not interested in helping you to maintain your life as a cripple. The believer's gift, friends, for humanity, and the church's gift for humanity, is not a social gospel. And when the church gets involved in the social gospel, I don't mean that we shouldn't help the poor or anything like that. Oh no. But when the church gets involved in the social gospel and forgets the true gospel, we are not a blessing to anybody. We're not interested, friends, in better milk for better babies, in better slums for better slum dwellers. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that delivers and changes a man on the inside. And what this miracle does, it shows the man, it isn't getting alms that you need. It is life in Christ that you need. You can put a person in a mansion, but they're only, and give them $300,000 a year to maintain them. But it's going to be short-lived. What about eternity? What about eternity? We're only here on earth a short time frame. It's very short. Very short. Are we ready for eternity? Peter says to him, I have something you, I want you to listen to. I want to tell you about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That word that was spoken in his name was spoken by a man who shared his nature. And everyone who is saved by the grace of God shares the nature of Jesus Christ. We have been partakers of the divine nature. And there's power in that name. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is still at work. He's out of sight, but he's not out of the lives of his own people. This is indeed a divine healing. It is not a healer's healing. There's a big difference. It's not a healer's healing. It is a divine healing. The man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and the people ran together unto them. They were in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch is an interesting place in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, the people surrounded Christ, and he said to them, and he had to say to them, he said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He told them that at Solomon's porch. Here's a man who does believe because he's one of his sheep. He's one who is being called by God into the very fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Solomon's porch, the people said to the Lord Jesus, how long do you make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. At Solomon's porch, Peter is going to give them an affirmation of the truth concerning who he is, because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that declares him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, I want you to notice the oration of Peter. What is his message? His message is why the kingdom is not present. Jesus Christ was born a king. Why isn't the kingdom present now? You see, Peter's boldness was a greater miracle than the healing of the lame man. It's just a few weeks before that Peter denied that he even knew the Lord. You talk about a great miracle. Peter's standing up and talking to them. He says, why marvel you at this? And he speaks to them as members of the covenant nation, the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. In other words, Peter was preparing them for that which followed. He says, why look ye so earnestly on us? In other words, they were forgetful of their nation's past history and what the words of the Old Testament prophets really said. The promises were made through the prophets. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 6 tells us that the lame shall leap as the hart. In other words, when our Lord was here on earth, John the Baptist announced him as Israel's king, as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. And then John is cast into prison. And our Lord seems to do nothing about his relative according to the flesh, and much so according to the Spirit. He's there in prison. And the Lord is performing his great works. And John begins to wonder, is he really the Messiah? Why doesn't he do something about me? And he sends two of his disciples. You have the account in the 11th chapter of Matthew. He sends two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus, and they say to him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, it's very interesting, friend. Our Lord did not tell John's disciples, you go tell John I'm the Messiah. Never told him that. You know what he did? He did to them the thing that you and I need this morning. He said, you go tell John what you see. The lame walk. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. In other words, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. What we need, friends, today is to behold through the scriptures the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is there that faith is developed. It is there that faith becomes real unto us. No other way. And you know, John the Baptist is satisfied. He found satisfaction where? In the Word of God. Where do we find it today? In the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. There isn't any other place. That's where it is found. What is Peter telling them? The miracle of the healing of this lame man is a proof that the Messiah has come. That's a proof. And it's proved by what? The healing. That's what he's saying to them. The king has come. And therefore the foundation for the kingdom is laid where? In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection from the dead. That's why he says to them, he came, you denied him before Pontius Pilate. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And to prove to you that his message is real, his person is powerful, you have the witness before your eyes, the lame man has been healed. Two things in closing. First, the whole point of Peter's sermon that follows is a confirmation of the purpose of Christ's first coming. He came to put away sin from individual lives. That's why he came the first time, to deal with a sin problem, to remove sin, to show that he's king. Sin has reigned unto death. Who reigns? Kings reign. Kings reign. And sin has reigned as a king over all of creation. For there isn't a person who doesn't die. Sin has reigned unto death. But our Lord, through his death on the cross on Calvary's hill and his resurrection from the dead, has removed the crown from the head of sin. But he has not placed that crown on the head of life. He has placed that crown on the heads of those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's where the crown is. For it says, they who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Romans 5 verse 17, shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Who is reigning in life now in the miracle? Peter and John are. Why? Because their life is linked to the risen Lord in glory. We who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. This is a present reign, my friend, for those who are linked to Christ in a vital way. I ask you this morning, are you thus linked? We sing sometimes, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And it speaks of the second coming when we're going to be dwelling with Him. But friends, we can sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will free from death, I can sing. Ex-King Death, leave the throne, leave it now. We have received abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and we reign in life through Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to leave you with is this, Jesus Christ is King. When He is acknowledged, there is blessing for all. And He reigns with His people. And He reigns over His people. And when He returns, God is going to show to the world who is that blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a third thing I want to leave with you, and that is, what is your relation to Him? You see, a lot of people get all excited about getting a person delivered from present bondage. But God delivers not only from present bondage, but from eternal bondage. Just giving alms to this man would have left him in the same condition he was in. But now that man is able to be a fruitful life among God's covenant people because he got something he never had before. And beloved, when God saves a man, he makes him a fruitful person among God's covenant people, a people saved by the Lord. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. Deliver us, we pray thee, from anything that would hinder our thinking concerning thee, our delight in thee. And we ask you now that you we'll go with each one to their respective homes. Remember the Summerell family. And we ask you, O God, to abundantly bless them and give them rest and strength because of all that they've been through. And now we commend them to you and this company of people and to the word of your grace which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. I won't be coming to the door because of this awful cold. I don't wish this on anybody. So, it's certainly good to see you. Thank you.